What a wonderful singing. I'm not on. That was a blessing. Tell everyone I know. Have you told your friends of late of Jesus' love for you?
I don't have any friends anymore.
Well, we'll work on that. Well, thank you, Robin and Emily.
Amen.
We are glad to have you here. And we are glad to have you here because if you are not here, we are not here. So thank God for you, and we appreciate your voluntary choice to come here and not forced by anyone. So I pray that God will bless you in a special way tonight. While we live in the age of the instant, we microwave meals, get quick cash from cash machines or money machines, and file income taxes on computers to get what? Faster returns or refunds. We have become accustomed to immediate results. I want it now. Give it to me right now. Well, perhaps that's why we often find it difficult to wait on the Lord and let Him solve the problems we are facing in our lives. Years ago, a pastor told of a woman who came to him for counsel about some serious marital problems in her life. After weighing the situation carefully, he said to her, and I'll quote her, quote the pastor, "There are two roads open before you. One is to take matters into your own hands and force the issue. That will bring a speedier solution, but it will mean a broken home. The other road is that of God's ordering of waiting on Him and for Him. He may make you wait for some time before He works out your problem. Your patience may be severely tried, but in the end, you will have a permanent and satisfactory solution." She heeded the pastor's words and began to trust the Lord. As a result, her faith was strengthened, and she saw God began to work out her difficulties. You see, waiting expresses what? Dependence on God and brings quietness of soul. So if you are facing insurmountable problems today and you feel you are on the precipice of panic, just call to mind that our Heavenly Father asks for the one who waits for Him. He will act for the one who waits for Him. A poet writes, "May I never run on ahead of that plan, nor tarry a laggard behind. Order my steps, precious Lord, that each one with my steps may be perfectly timed." Well, this brings me to the heart of the message God has given me from His word to deliver to you at this blessed hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and ready to plant the seed of God's precious and powerful truth. In order to do what? In order to change genuine born-again Christians among us here today more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Life, and to convict unbelievers among us here today of their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. You can only claim Jesus is the Savior of the world If you allow him to save you, even as we sang in this worship time, he can only be the savior of your life if you open your heart tonight to allow him to save you. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you humbly to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? To embrace it and express it in your life. When you leave here today, you have to express something in your life. And that is the message God wants you to hear today. Here is the message in a nutshell. In reliance upon the Spirit of God, believers must resolutely express, listen carefully, their dependence on God and Him alone. To say it simply, God is the believer's true refuge and reliable rock. There is no other rock in this universe. Folks, friends, and faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, remember, you are in the fold and flock of God if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are in the fellowship and family of God if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible is going to clearly and convincingly set before us the example of David. David, the shepherd boy, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the prophet of God, and the king of Israel. Now, many of us relate to David because David had so many problems and trials and troubles in his life, yet he chose to trust God. He chose to rely on God rather than take matters into his own hands and fix his problems. That is one way I relate to David. And I believe that is the way you relate to David the most, because he chose to trust God rather than take matters into his own hands to fix his problems. In the midst of difficult trials and troubles that came upon David, David placed all his hope in Elohim, his God. You see, knowing that God is in control of your life, of your circumstances, of your future, allows you to what? To wait patiently for him to rescue you, to solve the problems you face. That is far better than taking matters into our own hands and running on ahead of God's plan for our lives. So if you have your Bibles today, please turn them. I'll leave them there. Please turn them to Psalm 62, verse 5 to 8. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our gospel story from the updated New American Standard Bible? Psalm 62. The Bible says in Psalm 62, verse 5, beginning with verse 5, it says what? My soul, he's speaking to his soul, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and glory rest. The rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Then he ends by saying, trust in him at all times, all people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen. Selah. Amen. Well, this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Now, what we find in this psalm is that thoughts of what? Confidence and trust in God dominate in this psalm, making it 62, making it a psalm of confidence. If you want to get your confidence boosted, Just take Psalm 62 and just let the Holy Spirit work the truths of that psalm into your heart. And you will come away a confident person. And that is what I desire for you today. In fact, that is what God desires for you today. That when you walk up here, you have your confidence in Him will grow to a new height. This psalm reveals a faith and confidence that is similar to a little child who has faith in his or her parents. In fact, God's covenant and chosen people, that is Israel, sing it to strengthen or boost their confidence in God's care for their lives, especially as they are faced with people who use power and wealth to oppress them. You see, the strong temptation we have in life, in situations such as that, is that we either despair or us seek security in power and wealth rather than in God. I know most of us here have problems, and if we have money, well, we'll think that our problems will be solved. And so we can put our trust in money rather than the God who controls the hearts of even all the people who owns the billions. I will choose to trust in Him rather than in the money. Because the money will come today and it's gone tomorrow. But God, He will be there forever to be trusted. So the expressions of trust found in this psalm are rich with figures that picture absolute stability that is found in God. At least five nouns describe God's absolute reliability and protection for the believer in Jesus Christ. Notice he uses rock, salvation, stronghold. If you have the other translation, it's defense, glory, or honor, and refuge. Earlier in this psalm, David did something. David lamented bitterly about his enemies who were seeking to kill him. David's life was in danger. He was a target to be killed. But David quickly turned his focus from his enemies to what? To Elohim, his God. And as he did so, his confidence in God soared to new heights. And from his confident position, David is able to encourage others to trust in the Lord. That is one message the Lord will leave with us today. You and I have the responsibility of encouraging other believers to do what? To trust in the Lord. That's one duty we will see today. Well, the question is, how can we also learn to trust in the Lord like David? Well, please allow me to share quickly four simple and straightforward spiritual lessons from this passage. The first spiritual lesson the Holy Spirit brings to our attention in this psalm is the lesson of dependence on God alone. My friend, if you and I are going to truly learn to trust in the Lord, we must declare our dependence on God alone. This is what David did in verse 5. Please watch this. David did not declare his independence from God. Rather, he declared his dependence on Elohim alone. Now, we love to celebrate our Independence Day. We celebrate it with what? Fun and fanfare, fireworks and feasts. But as for David, what is of most importance in life for David is declaring his dependence on Almighty God. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says what? My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. Actually, the first part of verse 1 and the first part of verse 5 are similar. The main difference is that the descriptive in verse 1, he says, my soul, My soul wastes in silence. That's how he begins the psalm. My soul wastes in silence for God only. So in verse 1, the descriptive waits in silence is now explicitly an imperative or a command. That is why David said, my soul, wait in silence. In other words, led by the Holy Spirit, David is exhorting himself to depend or rely on what? Elohim. That is the one true and preeminent God of the universe. That is what Elohim means. Notice the Bible says, for God only. Actually, David used only, the word only, 5 times in this psalm. 4 times in relation to God. Now, because of the 5-fold use of the word only, if you have the NIV, at some point it says alone. But it is the same Hebrew word, ek, for only. That is why I use this one, because it always is literal. And so, 5 times the word only is used. Because of that, some people have called this psalm affectionately the only psalm. In other words, this is the psalm that talks about only and refers to God as that rock. So what the Bible is teaching us here is that only lays stress on God as the reliable God on whom to depend. Now, if you talk about depending on something only, what it means is that you are sure that that thing is going to hold you up. Because if not, you are in trouble. So our soul is apt to be dragged away from its anchor, or is really tempted to add a second confidence to the one sole and sure ground of reliance. David says in the Holy Spirit, today I am declaring that I will maintain my holy position of dependence on God only. Oh, my soul, submit yourself completely, trust immovably, wait in silence, that is, in patience and without complaining. That's how you wait in silence, patiently and without complaining. Let none of your enemies' imaginings or insults, snares, and schemes cause you to move from your anchor. And that anchor is what? God. Sometimes when troubles come, we can move away from the anchor that is holding us. And David says, I'm making a declaration today that I will only depend on God. In the midst of all his conflicts raging in his life, David resolves in his heart of hearts to trust, to depend on God alone. God bless you. Now the question is, why would David resolve to depend on God alone? Well, David's answer is simply this: for my hope or my expectation is from him. You see, David had come to a point in his life where he desired nothing but what it would be right for God to give him. Have you come to a point like that in your life? Where you would desire nothing except only what God wants for you? That is why David could say, my hope or my expectation will be all from God. In other words, David is expecting, as he waits on God, that God will put things in his heart so that when he asks that thing, he'll be asking the best, the very best from God. And then he has hope that God will meet that need in his life. One writer says, happy is the man who feels that all that he has, all he wants, and all he expects are to be found in his God or her God. What do you say today, believer in Jesus Christ? I know many of you here are believers. that all you want, that all you expect in life, are found in Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior? Would you say today, believer in Jesus Christ, that you have firmly and fully resolved to depend on Jesus and Him alone? Is Jesus the one sole and sure ground of reliance for you? May I say to you today, blessed are those who declare their dependence on Jesus and Him alone. You see Jesus working in their lives. Now, David's life of trust in the Lord is vividly portrayed to us by his dependence on God alone. His life of trust in the Lord is also put on display for us by confidently speaking of the defense of God in his life. The defense of God. Have you been around someone of late who trusts in the Lord? One of the things you will see or notice from that person's life is that he or she, listen carefully, will be speaking convincingly of God as the defense of his or her life. Have you heard anyone of late saying, God is my defense? Notice in the first part, in verse 6, David speaks confidently of God as the defense of his life. How did he say it? He says, he only. Again, that is using the word only. In other words, if God is not my defense, I'll sink. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Actually, this is not the first time David speaks of God as the defense of his life. In verse 2, he uses the same words to speak of Elohim as the defense of his life. The only difference is that he says in verse 2, I shall not be greatly shaken. But he uses the same words. David repeats himself, not because he was short of words, but he repeats himself because the Holy Spirit wants to what? To emphasize this spiritual lesson to us. That God, listen carefully, is the defense of your life if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, alone and without other help, David says, God is the foundation and completion of his safety. God is my security, my sure defense. David says, Elohim, that is the Hebrew word he uses for God. Only he alone is my defense. Not my defender only, but my actual protection. I am safe and secure because he is faithful to his word. In fact, David's confidence in speaking of Elohim as the defense of his life is so incredible to behold or to observe. David demonstrates increased confidence in the Lord as the defense of his life by saying, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. Now remember, this is not a time when everything was going right for David. He had enemies pursuing to kill him. But here he says what? My stronghold, and I shall not be shaken. David says, I will not even be moved in the least degree. You see, David views God as his only real security and refuge in life, and therefore overflowing with confidence in Elohim alone as the defense of his life, David altogether defies the rage of his enemies who were planning to kill him. Now, if you have enemies surrounding you and planning to kill you, and you are able to stay calm and composed and say to yourself and to the Lord, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. That is a man or woman of confidence in the Lord. So, you see, when you are resting in God's strength, nothing can shake you. But David has more to say to us about God being the defense of his life. Notice in the second part of verse 7, he says, "The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God." David is just piling up words to show how confident he is in God's defense for his life. It is a major lesson for me as I'm going through some difficult times in my life right now. So what we learned here is this. Often David says God is his protection. David is saying, my strong defense in life is in Elohim. Elohim is my reliable refuge in life. He says Elohim himself, with all his divine power and might and strength, is my one and only sure defense in life. You see, David doesn't just pray, listen carefully, God protect me. I mean, many times I have prayed that. Many times you have prayed that. But David says, rather he confidently acknowledges to God, you are my protection. He's taking it to the next level. It's good to pray, God protect me, but you take it to the next level of faith when you say, God, you are my protection. You are my defense. He doesn't just pray, God, defend me. Rather, he confidently or convincingly affirms, God, you yourself are my strong defense. My friend, ask yourself today, is Jesus your rock? Is Jesus your strong rock when you flee for shelter? Is Jesus your refuge? Is Jesus himself your one and only sure and strong defense in life? Is Jesus himself in all his majesty, in all his might, your impenetrable defense in life? Blessed are those to whom Jesus reveals himself as their strong defense in life. Why? If Jesus is your defense, what evil can overcome or overwhelm you? If Jesus is your defense, your reliable refuge, what enemy can overpower or oppress you without facing the wrath of Jesus? Blessed be Jesus when he is your defense and my defense. Well, a person who trusts in the Lord declares his or her dependence on God only and speaks confidently of the defense of God, that is, God himself is the one and only sure defense in his or her life. But that's not all. A person who trusts in the Lord draws attention to the reality of the deliverance of God in his life. Because there will come a time when your defense will also be your deliverance. Notice what the Bible says in the first part of verse 7. It says, on God, my salvation and my glory rest. The Hebrew word for salvation in this verse is yesha. It also means deliverance, hope, liberty, freedom, and prosperity. It is related to Yeshua, from which we get Jesus. Often David earnestly calls on the name of the Lord, save me. Oh my God, deliver me. Oh my Lord. But here he affirms that on Elohim, God Almighty himself, depend his salvation and his honor. You see, David renounces all hope in himself. Now, sometimes you hear people say, heaven helps those who help themselves. Well, David doesn't believe that. He didn't practice that. He renounces all hope in himself, all personal avenging of his own. Why? It's because his salvation and his honor are in Elohim. His salvation or deliverance or help comes from Elohim. Yes, Elohim himself is his salvation. So that while God is his God, He's already, David is saying, he's already in possession of salvation. And as a result, he's calm, he's cool, he's composed and collected in the crisis that he's facing. My friend, if God is your salvation, is your deliverance, you remain calm, cool, composed, and collected in the crisis you face. People will see something unique about you. The world is falling around you, but you stay calm. Why? Your defense and your deliverance is God. Well, the fourth and final lesson we learn from this psalm is this. The person who trusts, listen carefully, in the Lord, declares himself, dedicates himself or herself to the divine duty of encouraging others to trust in God. Remember, I told you that this would be a message for you earlier. You have a duty to encourage others to trust in the Lord. And I have that duty. And you can do it even far better than me, because you've been going through some tough times. And God can use your testimonies to bless the lives of many. So take this lesson to heart. You see, many people today trust in what? Power. They trust in people. They trust in riches or even robbery. David's enemies were trusting in money, in material things. But David wants others to know the joy of trusting in the Lord. His own trust was in the Lord. And so from addressing his own soul in verses 5 to 7, he turns to address the whole congregation with him, with whom he's singing this hymn. Remember, the psalms are hymns that are sung by the Jewish people as they worship God. So from focusing on himself, telling his soul to wait for the Lord, now David turns to the congregation. He's telling everybody who was there on that day, trust in the Lord. He earnestly urges them to trust in God and find in him refuge, because those who trust in the Lord are blessed, and those who trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. If you truly trust in the Lord, there is no disappointment in your dictionary. But if you don't, then you have many disappointments in your life. David encourages these people to maintain their unwavering trust in the Lord. And I like this verse 8 of Psalm 62. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Now, let me quickly bring this message to an end with these few teachings. Please notice the call to trust in the Lord. The call is a divine directive. David, by the Spirit of God, is calling God's people to trust in the Lord. And it is also a duty for all believers. So you ask, what does it really mean to trust in the Lord? Well, the Hebrew word for trust, batak, also means to attach oneself or to confine in, or to feel safe, be confident or secure. The word expresses the sense of well-being which results from knowing, listen carefully, that the rug won't be pulled out from under you. That is what it means to trust in the Lord. I have what? Confidence that rug will not be pulled from under me. If you are truly trusting in the Lord, you have an abiding confidence that the rug won't be pulled out from under you as you look to him, as you lean on him, as you remain focused on him and rely on him. That rug will never be pulled out from under you. Now notice also the condition for trusting in the Lord. God's believing people are to trust in the Lord at all times. That word "all" is precious and important. A sound believer in Jesus Christ is to trust in the Lord at all times. This means, listen carefully, the holy duty of trusting in the Lord is never, never out of season. You see, trust in God is not like snow in harvest, uncomely or improper, but seasonal yet necessary. David instructs the believing community to trust in the Lord in times of abundance and in times of adversity. You see, adversity is also a proper season of what? Exercising my faith, my trust in God. It is not a time for me to blame others, for me to complain. It is not a time for me to be fretting. It is not a time for me to be despairing. It is not a time for me to be grumbling. Unfortunately, that's what most of us are good at. When we are facing adversity, we blame others. We complain bitterly. We fret. We despair of life and grumble. But the Bible says we are to trust in the Lord at all times. You see, God at all times deserves your confidence and my confidence. We at all times need to place our trust or our confidence in Him. A day without confident trust in Almighty God is a day that is lost. Why? Well, the Bible's condition says trust in the Lord is to be exercised, is to be expressed or evinced at all times, all the time. What do we say? God is good all the time?
All the time.
And the same with trust. God can be trusted all the time. So please, I want you to join me in a simple exercise. I'll mention two different times and say adversity and abundance, and you end the sentence for me by saying trust in Jesus. So I'll give you two times, different opposite times, and you say trust in Jesus. So let's begin. It's just in times of blessing and battle,
trust in Jesus.
In times of comfort and crisis,
trust in Jesus.
In times of delight and difficulties,
trust in Jesus.
In times of prosperity and poverty,
trust in Jesus.
In times of peace and persecution,
trust in Jesus.
In times of sound health and sickness,
trust in Jesus.
In times of triumph and trouble,
trust in Jesus.
Thank you, my brothers and sisters. You see, there is no time or season in your life and my life in which Jesus cannot be trusted.
Amen.
Now finally, notice the command to pour out our heart before God. The Bible says, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. What does it mean to pour out your heart? Well, it is speaking metaphorically, not literally. Because if I pour out my heart literally, I'm a dead man, right? So, it means to unburden your soul in earnest prayer to the Lord. It means to bear your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to empty your heart before the Lord. It's a wonderful invitation to come and pour out all your trouble before Jesus. Why? It's because Jesus is never weary, tired of hearing of your cares, of your concerns, and of your complaints. I may be tired of hearing your complaints, but that's not the case with Jesus. So that's why you can come to Him and keep nothing back from Him. Tell Him everything that hurts you. Tell Him about all your disappointments. In short, to pour out your heart means to unload your heart at Jesus' feet and let Him fill it with a peace that passes all understanding. And you will be on sound footing to face what is out there. So what difference does this message make in your life, in my life today? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is the difference the Holy Spirit wants it to make in your life before you walk out here today. First, resolve afresh in your heart of hearts to depend on Jesus, on Him alone. Second, rest in the truth that Jesus Himself, in all His majesty and might, is your sole and sure and strong defense in this life and in the life soon to come. Then third, remember that Jesus is your salvation, your deliverance. And then fourth, remain committed to trusting Jesus at all times, as we just said. And then rededicate yourself to the duty of encouraging other believers to trust in Jesus. If you see somebody struggling, you can put your shoulder on that person's shoulder. You can put your hand on that person's shoulder and say, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that you have no sure, we talk about sure and strong defense in this life. You have none. No sure and strong defense in this present life. No, let alone in the life soon to come. You have no defense at all. That means you are defenseless against all the attacks of the devil who has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. You are left defenseless. That is your position. But thanks be to God. I love that. In His great love for you, He has made a way for you not only to escape the tyranny, the oppression of the devil, but to be saved and set apart for God's purposes in this present life and in the life soon to come. How do you do that? You simply turn to Jesus today, just as you are. You don't have to clean up yourself. We sang, it's God who cleans up. It's not you. You can't clean yourself. I cannot clean myself. So you turn to Jesus today just as you are. You don't have to clean yourself. Tell Jesus today that you are what? A sinner who cannot save yourself. By your good works, by your good deeds, none can save you or can save me. But trust in Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith that He died on that cross for your sins. That He was buried to put away your sins. That He rose again on that third day to bring you into what? A right standing with a holy God. And you will be saved and set apart for God's purposes. Now and for eternity. So, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've heard what God has said to you. If you want to rededicate yourself to the duty of encouraging others to trust in the Lord, I believe you can do that so efficiently because God has a story in your life that you can tell people and they say, wow, if they are trusting God, I can trust God too. So please, if you want us to pray for you for that and any other need in your life, please come forward and we'll be praying with you right here. My sisters will be joining me to pray with you. And if you have not put your trust in Jesus at all, for the first time, you want to say, Jesus, I want to believe in you. Please come here. I will pray for you.